Well, it's good to see everybody tonight. I know it's kind of a somber night when we consider everything that's developing, but again, we just keep our eyes on the Lord, and in the meantime, we do what we came to do, and that is study the Word of God and see what He'll speak to us out of it, and continue to trust Him, knowing that He's in control of all things. So if you have a Bible, if you'll turn to Genesis, we're going to continue our study this evening in the book of Genesis. We're now at Genesis chapter 31. Remember last week in chapter 30, had kind of a bizarre little chapter where we dealt with the great baby competition between Rachel and Leah. They were trying to see who could come up with the most children for Jacob. And in the process of all of that, God actually put together the 12 tribes of Israel. 11 of the 12 tribes of Israel born during that period of time there. And we saw also how during that time, Laban made an agreement with... Is it that? Oh, I'm sorry. Here, I'll tell you what. I'll take care of it. Right, I'm standing right here. Sorry about that. And so the VCR wasn't on. I'm trying to remember my chat. Oh, yeah, Laban and Jacob. Jacob went to Laban and said he wanted to get ready to go. He was ready to head on out. And Laban, you know, was kind of quarreling with him a little bit about that. He was talking about how, you know, you've been here all this time, you should have wages and, you know, blah, blah, blah. So they arranged a little thing between the two of them as to how they were going to pay Jacob back for all the period of time he's been there at his uncle's house. And they came up with this plot of this plan to give Jacob all the spotted and the speckled and the striped sheep that were born in the flocks. And Laban would take all the white, clean white ones. And, of course, the Lord worked it out to where only the speckled and the spotted and the striped ones were actually having lambs and stuff, so he became very prosperous. And that's where we're going to pick up the story now. Jacob has become very prosperous as he's been working for Laban, his uncle. And we're going to read verses 1 through 21 to begin with here. So Genesis chapter 31, starting in verse 1. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he's acquired all his wealth. And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed, it was not as favorable toward him as before. And the Lord said to Jacob, Return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. So Jacob sent and called for Rachel and Leah to the field to his flock. And he said to them, I see your father's countenance, and it's not as favorable toward me as before. But the God of my father has been with me. And you know that with all my might I have served your father. Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not allow him to hurt me. If he said thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore speckled. And if he said thus, the streaked shall be your wages, and all the flocks bore streaked. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. And it happened at the time when the flocks conceived that I lifted up my eyes, and I saw in a dream. And behold, the lambs which leaped upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray-spotted. Then an angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, Here am I. Here I am. And he said, Lift up your eyes now, and see, all the rams which leap upon the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray-spotted. For I've seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, and where you made a pillar, as in a pillar, not a pillow, anointed a pillar, where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land, and return to the land of your family. And Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, Is there still any portion of our inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him? For he sold us, and also completely consumed our money. For all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it. Then Jacob rose and set his sons and wives on camels, and he carried away all his livestock and all his possessions which he had gained and acquired livestock which he had gained in Paddan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. Now Laban had gone to shear sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. And Jacob stole away, unknown to Laban the Syrian, in that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. So he fled with all that he had. He arose and crossed the river and headed towards the mountains of Gilead. Well, Jacob's got a good case for wanting to get away from Laban, his uncle. I mean, as he's talking to him here, I mean, there's just no doubt about it. Laban has been someone who has consistently using people to his own advantage as he's gotten to know them. I mean, everybody who's come to him now from Abraham's family who's come in, his first goal and purpose in getting to know them is to try to find out how he's going to be able to benefit from the whole thing. And so that's what he's done here. And he's done this with Jacob quite a bit. He's all friendly and nice and really likes a person until he finds out, you know, what it is that he can get out of it. But if it looks like things are going well for the person, then Laban all of a sudden he's not quite as nice to him. And then it's a problem. This is just one of those things that is endemic to human nature. This is one of those things that are true to human nature in terms of even our experiences. I mean, everyone, I think, here tonight could say that at one time or another in their lives, they've had an experience where they've suffered under a boss who's not always necessarily been a real righteous individual, or he's not treated them very well. Everyone probably has experienced that. It just happens in life. This is one of those things. It dates all the way back to the beginning. We go all the way back to Genesis and find that there were, you know, bad bosses back then. It's just part of the human experience. And it's interesting to note how Jacob has handled this, though, because you realize he's been here 20 years. 20 years he's been holding up under what has really been an unfair treatment of him. He's been keeping his integrity in all of the process of being deceived by Laban initially, even concerning his wives. And then, according to him in this passage, we don't have those accounts explained to us, but according to this passage, his wages have been changed 10 times in the process of all of that. I mean, 20 years he's stayed here in this employment situation. He stayed there working for his uncle through all of that. Imagine staying at a job where your wages, you know, you get hired on at a certain wage, and then a little while later you get a memo from the boss who says, you know, actually, I'm not going to pay you that much now. We're going to pay you something different, and it's lower than what you had expectations for, and that changes constantly. I mean, I got to tell you, in our day and age and in our society and basically the way our mindsets work, I mean, there's no possible way. No one would hang out like that. No one would stay in a situation like that. But here, Jacob stayed. I mean, he stayed, and he's continued to work. And he's worked, you know, with great integrity. Great, not integrity, that would be if he was Elmer Fudd, but he's worked with great integrity. And we'd be so out of there. I mean, that wouldn't even be a question. We'd be out the door and looking around and complaining about it. But Jacob's hanging in there, and he's assessing the situation, and he's realizing that it's getting worse. You know, now that he's prospering, now that he's doing well, all of a sudden Laban, it says, isn't looking at him as favorably before, as he did before. As we noticed in the last chapter, it's almost like Laban looks at Jacob like he's a good luck charm, like things are working out good for me as long as you're here with me. And so as long as you're getting, you know, something, as long as you're bringing something into my environment that's benefiting me, I really like you. But when it looks like it's not quite that way, then all of a sudden Laban's attitude isn't as favorable as before. And of course, we've known people like that. I mean, I would say most of us have known people like that at one time or another. Only time Laban apparently is going to be happy is if Jacob's not doing well. As long as Jacob is subservient to Laban, he's okay. And everything's working out all right. This is for Jacob, this is sort of like a no-prospering zone. As soon as you start doing well, then we got a problem here, and we're going to have to try to figure it out, because obviously Laban wants it for himself. And, you know, We think sometimes that we're the only ones who've ever gone through these difficult times that we go through in various work environments or whatever. We think sometimes that, oh man, you know, you have no idea what I'm going through. But to be honest, there's nothing new under the sun. This goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. We can go all the way back there and find a really bad boss back there. And we look then and notice Jacob in the midst of all of this, because how many times have we faced situations like this? How many times have we been in a situation where we've got a bad job and we feel like we're not being taken care of very well? And we, you know, sometimes are seeing really justifiable reasons why we should be upset, you know? We're faced with a situation where we feel like we're just spinning our wheels where we are and we're not going to advance anymore. And we've got people ahead of us that are actively working to keep us in the position that we're in. It doesn't look like it's going to go anywhere. How many times have we been in those kind of situations and we're confronted with the reality of, hey, should I stay in this job? Should I be staying here? Should I get out of here? Should I be hanging out with this and trying to fight this through, or what should I do? I noticed that with Jacob, what stands out to me that's very interesting to me, and remember, this is conniving Jacob from several chapters back. This is the guy that, you know, was deceiving his brother, deceiving his father, doing all this kind of stuff. But remember, I told you, he changed out in the desert. When God appeared to him and gave him that dream, a different Jacob woke up that morning. And here's a Jacob who's a man of integrity. I mean, you look at how he's worked there and served there. And I think that's a magnificent testimony there. Because I got to tell you, and it's been my own experience at times, I'm in a situation and the job isn't going well, and those who supervise me, I feel like are unfair. And I'll tell you, one of the first things that starts happening with me is I just start sitting down on the job. I start thinking, well, why should I be breaking my back for this place? They don't care about me. They don't care if I prosper or go on or advance anymore. And then I even go from there to start, you know, you start talking to the other employees saying, man, have you noticed how stupid, you know, so-and-so is? And this place is awful. And the coffee's no good. And the whole place is terrible. And it spreads like wildfire. That kind of stuff just goes around. And all of a sudden, instead of being like Jacob, who stayed with his work and was a man of integrity and kept on working and keeping his focus on the task that God had given him and the life that he had placed him in, we get so sidetracked sometimes because we're trying to wrestle with our own discontent. And then all of a sudden we become the problem because things aren't going our own way. It's endemic to our culture. It's not cool though, and I don't really think that's God's intended purpose for us as Christians as we're working in the culture that we live in, and we're working in the various jobs that we have. I think God wants us to follow these kind of examples that we see, and we'll look at the next section a little bit as we get into that, how Jacob did go about carrying out his work, how he did go about fulfilling his duties in his job with honor and with honesty, even in the midst of a very oppressive work environment, an oppressive situation like that. But I guess what it's interesting here is that, you know, when you think about it, how did he do that? You know, we have a tendency to, well, I guess I should say preachers have a tendency to do like just what I did there. Say, well, you know, be good at work and do real well and stop complaining and stuff, and then we go on to the next section. But the question is, how could he do that? I mean, that's not an easy thing to do. I mean, you know, how do you just go on and face oppressive environments and be able to continue on and do what you're supposed to do? Well, I think what happened with Jacob is he was trusting God to take care of this situation. I think he had as his first priority knowing what God wanted to do. I think it's interesting that as he brings his wives out there to explain the situation to them, and he starts explaining to them what's going on, we notice and we see from this that there does come a place for making a determination. Hey, should I even be in this environment anymore? There comes a point in time when we got to look at it and say, well, wait a minute. You know, maybe I shouldn't even be here. Maybe the reason this is oppressive, maybe this is a problem because it's time to move on. Maybe the Lord's making that known to me, and I need to make that kind of a determination. And I guess that's what's interesting, that with Jacob, even though the evidence that he has before him and his instincts are telling him it's time to go, what really seems to be the persuading influence here is the fact that the Lord gave him a dream and said, hey, now it's time to go. I want you to get your stuff, and I want you to move on back to the land that I revealed myself to you in, where that ladder came down from heaven. That's the place, that's the property I want you to be on. And so that's what God is doing for him there, providing that guidance in that direction. But you notice that it wasn't just his own assessment of the situation, and it wasn't just his own instinct about the whole thing, but he had a reliance on God, and God was revealing to him. Now, in our cases, in our lives, you know, we're not always going to necessarily have a dream where an angel of the Lord shows up and has a little map explaining what we've got to do and a chart that shows us every step that we're going to take. Sometimes we have to rely on things that, and principles that we derive from His Word and hear Him speak to us from that. Sometimes He could. I'm not ruling out the possibility that the Lord could speak to us in a dream about things, but oftentimes we just have to wait and hear that voice in our spirits or through His Word. But in all of those things, it's a situation, and the attitude that we see with Jacob was that he was submitting this before the Lord and allowing the Lord to make the direction for him, which I have to say, oftentimes for us as Americans, is not a very easy thing to do. Because more than likely, we're usually in a situation where we want to take charge of this thing. We want to get this straightened out. We want to make sure that we're going to get our way and what's best for us. And we charge ahead and we speak and we talk and we do. And then we ask the Lord, hey, by the way, will you bless me in all of this? But for Jake, he was waiting. He was waiting to find out what he should do, to find out what the Lord wanted. And, you know, by waiting like this, and the Lord revealing it to him in this dream, we actually are able to get a little bit of an insight as to why things were getting bad for Jacob there. Because the Lord didn't want him to stay there. If you think about it, Jacob's in a place, he's living there, he's close to where his uncle is, and his wives, you know, have their dad close by, and so families all around there for the wives. And now all of a sudden he's prospering, he's getting all kinds of goats and sheep and stuff, and you know, he's doing really well. And if things weren't going bad for him, you could very easily see that Jacob would have just hung out where he was. Just stay there in the land of Haran and not worry about any of this other. But as so often is the case, when God has a purpose and a plan that He needs to be fulfilled, we often find the things in the immediate environment that we're in that sometimes we're quite comfortable in, the Lord has a tendency to allow to get a little bit nettled so that we continue to move on. With the Israelites in Egypt, you know, they were slaves and they were getting along and they were doing okay, and then all of a sudden Pharaoh began to oppress them more and more. And it got to the point where, you know, they didn't even have straw to make their bricks with. Those were the decrees by Pharaoh, and their workload was unreasonable. And you think, why did God let that happen? And I believe the reason is because He wanted that wilderness out there to look good to them in comparison to staying in Egypt anymore. And this is what the case was with Jacob. The Lord wanted that promised land and that promise to look inviting and hopeful to him. And so in order to do that, he had to allow the present environment that he was in to begin to disintegrate a little bit. And so that's, I believe, what was involved in this. The Lord's reminding Jacob, hey, you're part of a bigger story than just you and your little flocks and your two wives. There's something bigger at stake here. There's something unfolding. It's epic and it's big. And you need to get back on track. And so he takes his wives out there and he talks to them, and they're agreeing with him. You see right away there's no love lost between them and dad. They seem to be pretty upset and right away take his side, saying, yeah, you know, we've been wondering when we were going to get a raise in pay, and you know, we were hoping you'd stand up to him sometime soon. And we actually get a little bit of an insight into Rachel here too. This is an interesting thing, that while dad goes off to shear the sheep and stuff, she goes in and it says she steals his household idols. There's a lot of ways to look at this, and it's hard to know exactly how to apply this. You know, you think about the wife of a patriarch, and you're kind of hoping she's a little more holy or nicer than this. But, you know, to be quite frank, when you look at Rachel's life and how she was carrying out her life and her ways, you know, she's not really as pretty as Leah when it comes to the way she's behaved. She stole these household gods, basically, from Laban, which shows that he still had some pretty deep ties to the paganism of the time. And we don't know if she stole them for any religious reason, particularly, if she was actually believing in those gods still and she wanted to take them with her. More than likely, though, the idea behind it was that she wanted to be able to inflict as much damage on dad as she could before she left. And the household gods, you see, were representative to any family, the prosperity of that family. If you take the gods away, then the crops may fail. You take the gods away, things, you know, may not work out that well for them. And even beyond that, there are some ancient writings that talk about how that a person's inheritance is tied to the family gods, the family idols. And so, you know, it could have been in her mind thinking, this is one great way that I'm going to be able to get back at Dad. I'm going to be able to take away these family idols, and this will really get him for sure, and even put us in a position to be the ones who get the inheritance. So we see that Rachel really, you know, she's got a kind of a conniving, deceitful, even vengeful way about her. And even though she was the pretty one in terms of their physical appearances, my mom always used to tell me, pretty is as pretty does. And here we see that really Leah is a much prettier woman when you consider her behavior in comparison to Rachel. Well, let's keep reading here, verses 22 to 42. Then Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled. Then he took his brethren with him, and he pursued him for 7 days' journey, and he overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. But God had come to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said to him, "Be careful that you do not speak to Jacob, neither good nor bad." So Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mountains of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done that you've stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives taken with the sword? Why did you flee away secretly? Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs, with timbrel and harp, but you did not allow me to kiss my sons and daughters. Now you've done foolishly in doing so. And it is my power to do you harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful that you do not speak to Jacob, neither good nor bad.' And now you have surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?" And Jacob answered and said to Laban, "Because I was afraid, for I said, 'Perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force. With whomever you find your gods, do not let him live. In the presence of our brethren, identify what I have of yours and take it with you.' For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. And Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the two maids' tent, but he didn't find them. And then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household idols and put them in a camel's saddle and sat on them. And Laban searched all about the tent but didn't find them. And she said to her father, 'Let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of women is with me.' And he searched, but he did not find the household idols. Then Jacob was angry and rebuked Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, 'What is my trespass? And what is my sin that you've so hotly pursued me? Although you've searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? Set it here before my brethren and before your brethren, that they may judge between us both. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young, and have not eaten the rams of your flock. That which was torn by beasts, I didn't bring to you. I bore the loss of it. You required it of my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was. In the day, the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. Thus I've been in your house 20 years. I served you 14 years for your 2 daughters and 6 years for your flocks. And you've changed my wages 10 times. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God's seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night." Well, as expected, Laban finds out that they're gone and he's going to chase out after them. And really, we believe is his intent is to get them and bring them back really as captives. But God intervenes in the process, as he's done so many times we see, breaks in on even those who really don't seem to believe in him, and warns them. And here he warns Laban, don't speak either good or bad, which I'm not sure he really fulfilled here, but don't speak ill of him and don't speak good of him. Don't try to fake your way through this. You just leave him alone, in essence, is what he's trying to say. And so he comes and he finds him there and he rebukes Jacob in front of everybody and says, "You stole my gods. Household gods." And Jacob, remember, doesn't know anything about this, and so he's saying, You know, whoever you find these gods with, go ahead and put them to death. And I'm sure he wouldn't have said that had he known that Rachel was the one who had taken them. But he goes looking around, and Rachel, as we see again, connives her way out of this situation. It's one of those things. She pulls what is the gender equivalent to nuclear war on him. I mean, she brings up something that no man ever wants to have to hear about or think about, and he bolts out of the tent. And so that's just the way that goes. She gets out of another sticky situation. And when Laban doesn't find the idols, he's seeing an opportunity here. Jacob's seeing an opportunity here to go ahead and tell Laban why he feels so wronged. And he just has a really compelling speech there about all the things that he did. And we get a glimpse and an insight into what Jacob had to go through during these 20 years. I mean, he's worked so hard. He's suffered all kinds of financial setbacks. He's worked with integrity. He didn't try to eat any of the flocks that belonged to Laban and say they got eaten up by beasts or whatever. And when something did get killed or whatever, he went ahead and bore the loss for it. He took it out of his own paycheck to make sure that it was covered. I mean, there's great integrity in what he's doing. And we see from this that as an honorable worker before the Lord and a good steward before the Lord, that we see that God, because of this, I believe, is willing to intervene on his behalf the way he did. And God is the one who actually begins to work this out for him. He's the one who saved him from the hand of Laban. You know, it's a position he was in that he was able to be vindicated. I guess to me, that's an important thing. It's not like I'm stressing works in the sense that we need to earn something with God and get God to like us by doing a good job. But just in terms of testimony's sake, when we think about Jacob, he was able to stand there before Laban and talk about all the stuff he had done and even the great lengths, how he bent over backwards to be honorable and forthright and righteous in his dealings with Laban. So that Laban really had nothing to go on. He didn't have a leg to stand on when he was talking with him there. And God had him in a position, God had Jacob in a position, that he was able to be vindicated because of the honorable way in which he had been working for this guy. He was able to intervene on his behalf. I'll tell you, when we get so eager to take things into our own hands, we get so eager to try to fix things and get things working well for ourselves and stuff, we have a tendency to get in there and mess things up and before God has a chance to do anything about it, because we usually don't expect that God's going to do anything about our work. And so this was God, you know, this was God working here. And it's an important thing to remember. I mean, I guess that's a perspective that we draw from this that's more important probably than anything else that affects us on a day-to-day basis. And that is remembering that God is the source. That's what Jacob was doing here. God ultimately was his source and was the one who was... he was working for, in essence. That's how come he dealt with integrity and with righteousness and all that he was doing. God was the one who had prospered him to this point. God was the one who now was preserving him. God was the one who had been drawing him along in all of that. Even though it was God's intervention in all of these things, you know, even though it was his labor that was righteous before the Lord, it's God's intervention and direction that he gives him. I think this is an important aspect to keep in mind. We just have to commit our work, you know, the stuff that we have to set our hands to. It's just part of life, you know. And the things that we do, the things that we set our hands to, we have to do that as though we're doing it unto the Lord, just like Jacob did here, so that we have a testimony that's not burdened down with all of the stuff that we mess things up with when we begin to complain and gripe. We need to commit to being good stewards. Let me read what Ephesians 6 says from the New Testament perspective about this, and it's out of the message paraphrase, and I like this. It says, "Servants, respectfully obey your earthly masters, but always with an eye to obeying the real master, Christ. Don't just do what you have to do to get by, but work heartily as Christ's servants, doing what God wants you to do, and work with a smile on your face, always keeping in mind that no matter who happens to be giving the orders, you're really serving God. Good work will get you good pay from the master, regardless of whether you're a slave or you're free." That's a great paraphrase of that. We look at our work, we look at the service that we have to do as service to the Lord. Forget about those who are overseeing us or whatever. Those are just ones that are going to have to answer the Lord themselves as well. We work as though we're working towards the Lord. And in that, we'll have a righteous testimony, one that can be vindicated if we'll submit that to Him. Let's finish up this chapter here, 43 to 45. And Laban answered and said to Jacob, "These daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and this flock is my flock. All you see is mine. But what can I do this day to these my daughters, or to their children whom they have born? Now therefore come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me." So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar, and Jacob said to his brethren, "Gather stones." And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there on the heap. And Laban called it that strange, really strange name, and Jacob called it Galeed. And Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me this day." Therefore its name was called Galeed. Also Mizpah, because he said, "May the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent from one another. If you afflict my daughters, or if you take other wives besides my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is a witness between you and me." And Laban said to Jacob, "Here's a heap, and here is the pillar which I have placed between you and me. This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness, that I will not pass beyond this heap to you, and you will not pass this heap and this pillar to me for harm. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of their father, judge between us." And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain, called his brethren to eat bread, and they ate bread and stayed all night on the mountain. Early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his sons and daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to his place. Well, Laban kind of is like a two-year-old at this point. He's running around, you know, in his last-ditch effort, pointing at everything, saying, "Mine, mine, mine, mine." That's what my kids did when they were two. Everything was theirs. But with God clearly protecting Jacob and even bursting in on Laban's sleep to warn him, you know, what's he going to do? There's nothing he can do in this situation. So he decides he's going to cut a covenant with him, and he calls on Jacob's God to reinforce this covenant. It's always interesting how people who, by and large, don't seem that interested in serving the Lord can get very religious when they think it's going to benefit them somehow. And so that's what he does. And so this covenant that he cuts with him is twofold. The first part of it is that he doesn't want him to mistreat his daughters, and I'm sure that's just thrown in there to make him look like a good dad for a moment. But the other part of it is he doesn't want him to marry any other daughters besides his daughters. And the reason for that is not because he just has this overwhelming gushing love for his two dear little girls, but he doesn't want Laban or Jacob going out and making and forming an alliance with another family whereby he would be twofold strong and would then therefore come back to attack him and reap revenge against Laban for the clear misuse of his privileges as an overseer over Jacob. So he doesn't want that to happen. And the other thing is he doesn't want him to come past this pile of stones. He says, "You stay on this side of the rock, and I'll stay on this side of the rock, and let's not have any quarrels." And the Holy Spirit, basically, he's saying, "God, your God is going to watch over this whole thing. And even if I can't see you, remember, you swore before God," because Laban could see he was a man of integrity, and he would follow that. I love the way they refer to God here, the fear. It's verse 53, the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us. Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac, and he even refers to it that earlier on. That's the way they referred to God, the fear. It wasn't a fear like we're scared of the dark or whatever. Brian had a great illustration, I think it was from Mike Iaconelli, about kids playing hide-and-go-seek and looking for dad, you know, and dad would be hiding somewhere, and it was always so scary to go around through the room and kind of come into the room, and all of a sudden dad would burst out of the thing, wah, like that, and it was frightening, it was scary, and yet it was wonderful, because it was dad, and they knew that dad loved them. And this is this concept of God that he even presents himself in. He's the fear of Isaac. He's that strange, troubling someone, that something that continues to speak to us and lead us and whisper to us and guide us. And so anyway, he tells him to swear by that and don't come past this pile towards me, and I won't come past this pile of rocks towards you. And And that's basically where they leave it. And that's actually sometimes what you have to do in bad relational situations. Sometimes you just got to make an agreement. Look, we got a big pile of mess here between us. I'll stay on my side. You stay on your side. Let the Holy Spirit judge between us. I'm not going to sit here and attack you. I'm not going to make all kinds of accusations against you. I'm just going to leave this to the Holy Spirit to referee, and He'll work this out. And by and large, He does, if we'll do that. Sometimes we get trying to fix things, and we get into matches of competition and attacking back and forth, and that's not what God wants to do. Sometimes we just have to, if we can't come to an agreement together, sometimes we just have to part company and just allow the Holy Spirit to referee the whole thing. And really, this was a best case scenario for Jacob. He's able to actually take off now. He's got his wives, he's got his sons, he's got his flocks, and he's heading back to the promised land. He's heading back to the land of his father Isaac. He's going back home to family, going back to his brother who wants to kill him. That's right. And we'll pick that up when we pick up in the next chapter. So, Father, we just thank you for your word. And Lord, I just pray that we're able to apply these things. You left these examples for us. Help us to see how they fit in our lives. Help us to live with integrity before you. Help us to consider the witness that we have before this world as your followers, as your believers. Lord, help us to remember Jacob's example when we're faced with things that don't seem very equitous and very fair for ourselves. Help us to recognize that you're in control of these things. And I pray that we just commit our work and our lives to you in such a way that we'll be committing all that we do to you and for your honor, so that when it would come time to vindicate, there is something to vindicate. Those are practical things, Lord, but that's where we live, in that practical realm. So I pray you do that for us and lead us into that. And just bless this people, Father. Bless your church, Lord God. And help us to remain faithful to you in troubling times. Help us to keep our attention surely locked on you. And we pray again, Lord, for our nation. Again, we cry out for mercy. We cry out for wisdom. We cry out for strength. Help our nation, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Any comments or questions?